And I was telling somebody about Mike and Laura Clark coming. And, you know, we have a lot of speakers come and go as far as missionaries, but some leave a longer impression than others. They're all good. But when I mentioned that, oh, Mike and Laura Clark coming, oh, are they the ones that lived in that canoe for a little while? And when I think of missionary extraordinaires, people who leave it all behind for the sake of Christ, that's Mike and Laura Clark. They currently live in the Arabian Peninsula. They're involved in church planting. But one thing that they do is they go into war-torn areas. They go into areas where disasters have hit when everybody else is running and fleeing and moving away and running away from what is happening. They're going into it to bring aid and assistance, to bring the good news of Jesus Christ. And I have the utmost respect for missionaries. They're my heroes because they move away from the greatest country on the face of the earth, and they live in often in very, very challenging areas and dangerous areas, and put everything on the line for the cause of Christ. They're my heroes. So let's give a great Mount Hope welcome to Mike and Laura Clark.
God bless you. Thank you. You should be applauding my wife. We just celebrated 11 years this week. And we spend most of our places in romantic. I take my wife to romantic dates, like spending weeks in a canoe and, you know, hurricane season. Listen, what a gift. Well, friends, I hope you know that the greatest gift that you have is your pastor, Joe and Nancy. They are a gift to the church from Christ. Pastor, thank you for your friendship and support. We could not do what God has called us to do without your pastor and this church. So we are delighted to be here with you this morning. As Pastor said, my wife, Laura, and I have lived and worked in over 50 war and disaster zones, and we coordinate humanitarian relief projects. We arrive often within hours of perhaps you seeing something happening on CNN or Fox News, and we are there. A couple years ago, God gave us a desire to start feeding children, and we presented the need to feed 1,000 starving children. And only by God's grace and generosity of supporters, now over 150,000 kids are eating a warm meal every day. And for that, we give God the glory. We live now in the Arabian Peninsula. It is one of the hardest places on earth. It is the most hostile place on earth towards the gospel, for sure. And we live there because of our work around the world in the humanitarian sector. The government has allowed us to set up a small consulting company. And this little company allows us to live on the Arabian Peninsula where missionaries would dream of being able to live. And we have several other missionaries now through our company who can work in two countries and start sharing the gospel. Now, people usually say, wherever I go, disaster follows. My mom would agree. But I assure you, it's usually the other way around. But lately, since this whole Arab Spring thing happening, rumors are in Michigan that wherever I travel in the Middle East, revolutions take place. I can confirm, yes, I was to Egypt, I went to Libya, I went to Tunisia, all before the revolutions, but I had nothing to do with it. Now, if something happens in Portland tomorrow, you may blame me. Allow me this morning to tell you a story. We all like a good story. The Empty Quarter. The Empty Quarter is breathtaking, but beware, it also wants to take your life. After all, it is the largest sand desert in the world. It literally spills across several nations. Until about 300 AD, caravans of the frankincense trade traveled through this wasteland, but over 1,700 years now, the desert has had its way and it has become virtually impassable. The Empty Quarter, or Rub al-Khali as it is called in Arabic, is where Laura and I have made our home. It is empty of vegetation, but not void of some great stories, and I'm about to tell you just one, a rather exciting tale that takes place on the Arabian Peninsula, Middle East, and North Africa. Since I'm writing this down while sitting on the Arabian Peninsula, Perhaps I shall title this collection of stories 1001 Arabian Nights, but that name, I guess, has already been taken. And since it's been technically 1080, and one might want to add here 1080 very long days and nights since we first landed here, how about just calling it Tales from the Empty Quarter? So now, Tales from the Empty Quarter. This tale is set not far from where Sinbad the sailor set out to sea to experience fantastic adventures, and like all good stories, our experiences in the past few years could tell of beautiful romance, bitter betrayal, dramatic forgiveness, deep-rooted rivalries and never-ending loyalty, shocking twists and deep disappointments, hope and despair, courage and cowardliness, freedom, imprisonment, torture, interrogation, and at last, God's deliverance. Sophisticated diplomacy and backroom bribing and occasional last resort begging on hands and knees. And for the boys in the room, a diverse cache of weaponry, fistfights, dagger wielding and car chases and the likes. And for the starstruck ladies in the room, yes, there'll be a tale of some royalty. Unlike most tales, this one, although I'm a missionary, is not imagined. It is not exaggerated, but it's true. But I might as well tell you now, friends, there is no end to this tale yet. We are still waiting for the grand finale, but this gives you a rare chance to perhaps play a part in this tale. But now back to tell the story from the empty quarter. Wait, I've not yet decided that this is the adventure we're going to tell you this morning. Perhaps a better one would be to tell you about the day I screamed like a girl when I came under gunfire. I'm afraid I'd rather bore you if I tell you of the day when a perfectly good cup of coffee was ruined thanks to a car bomb detonating just a few feet away from us. It would be rather uncivil to send you to sleep with a story you've most likely already heard, like the one when we were welcomed to share the gospel in a North Africa refugee camp that was teeming with Al-Qaeda operatives. I might as could tell you about a story when I looked out of my window just to realize that the people below me were shooting up in the air. I could tell you of the time when I ordered U.S. Special Forces to help me load my vehicle with supplies and let me pass through their checkpoint, but then I would have to tell you about the rather exciting time when I convinced a few men guarding a fort that I was an Egyptian movie star. There's always a good reason for these things, but I have no time to explain. Suppose I tell you of the time when I was reunited with a man I thought was dead. That is a pretty story, and the end shows how faithful our great God is. But if we tell you that story, we must tell you the whole adventure of how the week before we used a drug dealer to gain access to the earthquake zone where I thought my friend had perished. A shorter adventure, and quite as exciting, was my attempt, with the help of my dear friend, to gain access to a forbidden tower. We got up the tower, but going down and getting out proved to be rather exhausting and hazardous. A handful of coins, along with apologetic phrases in broken Arabic, were exchanged. I do believe the matter has been resolved, but Pastor Joe, for your own safety and security, if you ever visit there, do not mention that you know me. Again, you might choose to hear about the day our new friend heard the gospel for the first time, the evening we were held by police. Then there were the long days working hard after the earthquake with little food to ourselves. The faces of joy, the fear, the gun, the rather long night in the sandstorm, the six-hour flight on a propeller cargo plane without a bathroom, the Christmas to remember, the events of New Year's Eve I'd rather forget. There was the Easter that never happened. There was the baptism, the funeral, the birth, the day when I was not able to say goodbye to my friend. Which of these adventures should I tell you this morning? The best way always is to toss for it. And I tossed last night, and the tales from the empty quarter have won. This almost makes me now wish that the story along the Red Sea had won, because it involved some crooked Bedouins smuggling and diving, but it's too late. I've made up my mind. The tale from the empty quarter it is. So the beginning. Like every good story, the tale from the empty quarter should be told from the beginning. And so we will begin this morning at the very beginning in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, Luke gives us an insight into Paul's first missionary journey. My friends here in Portland, the comforts and the confines of America often tempt us to forget that the gospel is rarely preached without the messenger encountering danger and suffering. And so in Acts chapter 14 this morning, we will learn not only of the marvelous fruit of the gospel, but we also witness the grave battles, the distress and hardship that are associated with carrying the message of Jesus. In Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are taking their lives into their own hands despite difficult conditions, including mobs wanting to lynch them. These faithful brothers and ministers of the gospel resume their ministry. They do not retreat. But as Paul describes in a letter he will later write in Thessalonians, we had previously suffered and been treated outrageously, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in the face of strong opposition. It's because of Paul's commitment to preach the gospel that you and I read in Acts chapter 14, verse 7, this very powerful short verse. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Despite opposition, despite persecution, we read, and there they continued to preach the gospel. This morning you may ask me, Mike, the gospel, what is that? Well, I'm delighted to tell you that the gospel is good news. The good news is that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, the Son of God, came to this earth, died for our sins, and rose again. And now Jesus is eternally triumphant over all evil, over all of His enemies. And for those who believe in Him, there is no condemnation, no condemnation to hell, but only everlasting life and joy. That is the gospel. That is the good news. It is available to you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. That is the gospel that they continued to preach. And so in Acts, you will read that despite rejection and persecution, preaching the gospel also never comes without victories and joys. And the result of a commitment to preach the gospel is evident. In Acts, we learn of what happened when the first missionaries preached the gospel. Luke reports, the word of God spread. Later in his historic account, he says, but the word of God continued to spread and flourish. And again later in Acts, we read, in this way the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. There they continued to preach the gospel. Well, the gospel reached the Arabian Peninsula 1,963 years ago, 50 AD. So within 15 years of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection and ascension to heaven, churches began springing up on the Arabian Peninsula. The early church was faithful to continue to preach the gospel around the world, and the local inhabitants of Arabia widely welcomed the messengers and many followed Jesus. Due to its strategic location on a major sea trade route, Arabia became a hub of Christian activity. And it's hard to believe in 2013, but until about 750 AD, Arabia was a safe haven for persecuted Christians. Today, things are very different. And I would like to take you to Arabia for you to discover something on Arabia that has been hidden for 1,700 years. The desert has swallowed it. The people have forgotten about it. But here, near the birthplace of the Prophet Muhammad and the home to Islam, archaeologists have unearthed and continue to discover ruins of churches. Across the desert on the Arabian Peninsula, you can stumble across church ruins. So what happened, Mike, to all these churches? Why are there just ruins hidden deep below the sand? Maybe it was the Prophet Muhammad. Maybe his followers destroyed the churches on their way to the Islamic invasion in the West. Most importantly, we may wonder what's happened to all the Christians on the Arabian Peninsula. Well, archaeologists who have searched these ruins and have done a lot of research are certain that the church ruins on the Arabian Peninsula show no visible signs of destruction, no signs of raids or fire. In fact, evidence points to only one culprit, the Christian. The buildings were not destroyed 1,700 years ago. They were neglected. Persecution did not stop the gospel from abandoning the churches. No, Christians abandoned the gospel. The bitter truth is that the gospel stopped being preached. It seems that churches were uninhabited after disputes arose amongst different church and Christian groups. There were power struggles, tertiary, that is, unimportant issues, tore the churches apart. Proclaiming the gospel message was less important than winning a debate or insisting on someone's opinion, and so preachers became silent, their pulpits deserted, and the churches on the Arabian Peninsula were abandoned. 1,700 years ago, the church did not continue to preach the gospel. They did not continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, naturally, the desert swallowed the churches and buried them deep below the sands. And for 1,700 years, there's only been silence. Today, the Arabian Peninsula is one of the most hostile places on earth towards the gospel. 80 million people live here. In our country in which we live, there are seven countries on the Arabian Peninsula. We know of only 18 national believers. In the country east of us, where we have colleagues working, we have heard but never have met of one local believer amongst 80 million people. Most here have never heard the good news of Jesus Christ, the greatest story I could ever tell. And that is why Laura and I became the first Assemblies of God missionaries to this country on the Arabian Peninsula. Friends, we must begin to preach the gospel again. And we must continue to be faithful, to continue to preach the gospel. Across the Arab world, we are seeing great open doors and many opportunities, but we're also encountering some of the fiercest opposition, some of the greatest persecution ever. But friends, this is not a time for us to retreat, a time to hide. No, we must continue to preach the gospel. The Arab Spring, 4,000 miles from the Arabian Peninsula, 200 miles from Tripoli. In Libya, you never know what will happen. The Arab Spring has almost reached the capital city. Libya is in flames. Libya is a war zone. And we are driving in this war zone along the coast in a tiny Toyota Corolla. Somewhere above us, NATO Air Force drones are bombing Gaddafi's army. Driving by the skeletons of burnt-out tanks and armored vehicles and military facilities, we, in said tiny Toyota Corolla, are hoping that the person operating the drone above us, probably somewhere in North America, sipping a Diet Cola, holding a joystick, watching a computer monitor, hopefully can notice the minuscule sign I had taped on our vehicle with the words, "Unarmed Humanitarian Convoy." Friends, the lesson here is very simple. In a war zone, never choose Times New Roman font size 12 for a "we're unarmed" sign. In a war zone, you always go big or go home. 150 miles from Tripoli. I watch as in 2 days, 25,000 people flee the violence in Libya. They mostly come on foot. Some have bags, but most have nothing. Many have been beaten and robbed. Some have experienced much, much worse. And their eyes, a refugee's eyes, can say it all. Fear, hopelessness, hunger. What I witness will only be the beginning. 2 months later, 750,000 people will have fled the violence in war-torn Libya. We have purchased 10,000 blankets for the most vulnerable refugees fleeing the violence. We have set up a supply chain of food, in particular flour for bakeries, to serve families under siege in the city of Misrata, where the regime is firing mortars into civilian neighborhoods day and night, week after week. 90 miles from Tripoli, I sit with a young man who has just arrived in the refugee camp. His account of escape sounds similar to those of others, but it still sounds unimaginable. For him, the long nights when he was afraid, hungry, and cold were the hardest. When he receives his meal, he falls silent. He eats his rice as if it is his first. because it is. It is his first meal in a week. I will not forget those days in Libya, 90 miles from Tripoli, because it was here in Libya, in the city of Benghazi, that I got dragged into a pro-America rally in the same city where a few months later, during an anti-America rally, the first U.S. ambassador since 1988 would die in the line of duty. But I will not forget Libya for another reason. It is here in Libya, despite opposition, that the gospel continued to be preached. I met a local family. During the war, they faithfully served victims with aid and boldly shared the gospel and distributed Bibles to their Muslim neighbors. It did not take long for the husband to be imprisoned for the sake of the gospel. While visiting the city, whenever we could lose our tail of secret agents of the government following us, we would secretly meet up with the faithful wife and her children, the family of the imprisoned brother. We brought them gifts, food, toys, money for rent, and medical attention. And we left the wife and mother with enough cash to stage an escape out of the country, as well as resources to finance her husband's escape upon his release, because it was evident that in Libya, Christian pastors would continue to be persecuted. But the faithful wife and mother and her precious children decided to stay behind and continue the ministry of the father while he was in prison. They lived amongst the very people who arrested him. Upon our brother's release, he and his family stayed behind and continued to preach the gospel there. The family took the money we had given them for their escape, and they began taking the money to serve their Muslim neighbors, those victims of war, and they served those who had turned him in to the authorities. There they continued to preach the gospel. The result was that the imam, the leader of the mosque, watched in amazement and approached our Christian brother asking, "Why are you helping the ones who hurt you? What kind of person are you?" Well, this led to a wonderful conversation about the gospel and the giving of the Bible in the mosque. Brothers and sisters in Portland, I can report to you that despite opposition, 90 miles from Tripoli, there they continue to preach the gospel. Just a few days ago, this wonderful brother was again arrested, along with seven other brothers, and we have received reports that this time they are being brutally tortured. But despite this sad news, friends, we take courage because in Acts we are reminded that the Word of God continues to spread and flourish. And friends, when we continue to preach the gospel, the Word of God will spread 90 miles from Tripoli. Well, let's return to the Arabian Peninsula for another story. The two Arabian sheikhs. There live two sheikhs. I know what you're thinking. This opening sounds clumsy. There live two sheikhs. Mike, shouldn't you say, once upon a time there lived two sheikhs? Well, I can't say it. The problem is these two sheikhs are still alive. By the way, a sheikh is an Arab royal ruler or a religious leader. The one sheikh is irritatingly haughty, annoying, and evil. He insists that people do exactly what he tells them to do. The people are afraid of this sheikh and his whole family. The other sheikh is a good man, a kind man who cares for his people, and I believe you'll learn to like him a lot at the end of this little tale. The one thing first, though, you must learn about the Arabian Peninsula. Land here is holy. Islam considers the entire Arabian Peninsula to be sacred land. Islamic law states, two religions shall not coexist in the land of the Arabs. So last year, to no one's surprise, the evil sheikh issued a fatwa, a religious legal pronouncement that stated that it would be necessary to destroy all the churches of the region and to wipe all the Christians off the face of the map in the region. That was terrifying news to us all. Believe it or not, in the Arabian Peninsula, and alone in our church building, every Friday morning, 1,000 people from over 100 countries gather to worship Jesus. What would happen to us all? What was our church's response supposed to be to this call of persecution and destruction? Were we to go underground? Were we as a church to remain silent? were Laura and I best off to leave the Arabian Peninsula? In a situation where the gospel faces opposition, it is often common to quote the words of Francis of Assisi, although there is no evidence that this man ever uttered these words. It says this, "Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words." While I understand what this person may have meant by saying, "Preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words," my friend, beware, if used inappropriately, this can be treacherous advice, regardless of who gave it first. Just look at the church ruins of the Arabian Peninsula to discover what happens when we as a church think that it is optional to preach the gospel with words. Words are necessary to preach the gospel, friend. The gospel must be preached out loud with words. Paul even asks, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So despite the call to wipe out churches here, we continue to labor alongside our dear brothers and sisters. Recently, Laura and I had the privilege of walking alongside a Muslim couple as they were saved by the grace of God, were baptized publicly, and are now growing in their faith in and knowledge of God. They're openly sharing their faith with family and friends. Not long ago, some of their friends have become hostile towards their changed lives. During this time, our mutual friend, also a former Muslim who was being discipled along with this young couple, was arrested here for the gospel. Naturally, this young couple is frightened. They have nowhere to go. The authorities are watching them. They can't even trust their friends, for they do not know who might be a spy for the government. But in light of these troubling circumstances, there, this young disciple couple continues to preach the gospel faithfully, despite the fear of being thrown in prison, of being persecuted and rejected by their own family. They continue to preach the gospel. Recently, this young couple wrote an email to Laura and I with the following. "Mike and Laura, none of us know what the future holds. We keep praying for the hard times that we might face in this part of the world. We pray in the face of opposition that we will not forget to glorify God in these troubling days, because He has promised us that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds." There, they continue to preach the gospel. Despite opposition and regardless of their situation, this young couple preach the gospel. We believe that through that, the word of God will spread. But back to the story of the two sheikhs, the evil and the good one. One of our Christian brothers was working closely with the good sheikh. He's a lawyer. And over the years, they built a very close working relationship. And the sheikh not only observed our brother's Christ-like life, but he also heard him share about his faith. One day, our brother asked the sheikh, "Your Highness, why don't you give our Christian faith community land to build a church in your kingdom? We are already meeting publicly in a neighboring state, but here we have no place to gather safely." There was silence, an awkward moment of silence, and for weeks we were wondering, man, did our friend maybe ask too much? But friend, remember God's word. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it wherever He pleases. 1 month after the evil sheikh proclaimed that all churches should be wiped off the face of the map, the good sheikh called our brother in for a meeting, and in front of him and others, he signed an official land grant for an evangelical church and ministry center here on the Arabian Peninsula. Yes, believe it to be true, the sheikh gave us free land to build a visible church on the Arabian Peninsula. There they continued to preach the gospel. Friends, we ask you that you would pray that Laura and I, along with our brothers and sisters, would continue to grow in grace as we preach the gospel on the Arabian Peninsula. Pray that the word of God would continue to spread. We certainly do not know what the future holds, but it could be imprisonment, it could be worse, but we believe that the word of God will spread regardless of what will happen. Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail." And so we are now planning to return to the Arabian Peninsula to build a Christ-centered, gospel-preaching, church that will also serve as a ministry training facility where we can bring in pastors from Iran, Pakistan, Afghanistan, and the Middle East region to be trained in how to preach the gospel clearly. And that is why Laura and I are back in the States, is to raise funds for this. But friends, we believe that when Jesus is for us, no one can be against us. So pray for us. Perhaps this morning you are facing extreme difficulty. Perhaps you're a mother and you're facing challenges, financial problems, or just challenges with raising a family. But friend, as you hear this report of what God is doing around the world, I pray that you take heart, because the God whom we serve is faithful. Allow me to encourage you to continue to preach the gospel. Preach it to your family. Preach it to your neighbors. But I would also want to encourage you not to only preach the gospel to others, but also preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself in the moments of difficulty and challenges of the good news. Preach the gospel to yourself and remind yourself that you are a new creation, that you have hope in Jesus Christ. As you preach the gospel, we are also ministering to ourselves. When we preach the word of Christ, Christ is present in the proclamation of His word. In the last couple of years, Laura and I have faced some of the hardest times and some of the toughest places on earth, and we have experienced the word of Christ, the good news, God's word, to grow in our lives and to give us strength. For example, when I was overwhelmed by the suffering I had witnessed, the stoning, the killing, the starvation, God's word reminded me in Psalm, "Though you made me see many bitter things, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will bring me up again." When the car bomb exploded in Libya, God's word reminded me in Proverbs, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep you from falling." When the official pointed his gun in my face with his finger on the trigger, God's word reminded me in Romans, "Who shall separate me from the love of Christ? Danger? Sword? No. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate me from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord." Take the time when Laura and I were stuck in a building during an earthquake and we could see the walls moving in on us. God's word reminds us in Psalm, "We will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved and the heart of the sea, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." Take the time when we were held by corrupt police on false charges in prison. God's word reminds us in Matthew, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven." Take the time when Al-Qaeda should have known our whereabouts by now, but God kept them in the dark and us always one step ahead of them. God's word in Jeremiah reminds us, "My Lord is a feared warrior. Therefore my pursuers will stumble. They will not overcome me." Friends, Christ is always present. Whatever circumstance you may be facing today in your life, know Christ is present. Cling to God's word. Cling to the gospel that has set you free and has changed your life. God is always for you. There have been times when Laura and I have felt like our world is upside down and all we could do, if we could, would run away. But we would just softly sing the words of the reformer Martin Luther. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all powers, new thanks to them, abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." As Laura and I prepare would join our hearts to return to the Arabian Peninsula, hopefully soon. We look forward to discover the unfolding tale of the two sheikhs and the empty quarter. And we do not know what the future holds, but we have learned in times of uncertainty and hardship to remember the words of Jesus. With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Brothers and sisters in Portland, it doesn't matter what we do in our lives, how hard we work, whatever we may do, friends, there is no greater compliment someone could pay to us someday but to say, there they continued to preach the gospel. God bless you.